We're in Lamentations chapter 2. We just began a series on Lamentations, preparation for Easter, a season of reflection and a time to remember all that God has done. And of course, life is filled with grief and loss. And the Lord has given to us resources to walk through them, whether they are caused by ourselves or by others. God has not left us to ourselves. Of course, last week with the inclement weather, many of you are not here, so I'm going to repeat a few things from last week as well, so if it sounds familiar to some, that is why. As we begin, though, if you'd please join me in prayer for the reading of God's Word. Blessed Lord, in your great and kind providence, all Holy Scriptures were written and preserved for our instruction. And so we ask that you would give us grace to hear them proclaimed this day, that you would strengthen our souls with the fullness of their divine teaching. Keep us from pride and irreverence, and may it please you to guide us in the deep things of your heavenly wisdom and from your great mercy that you would lead us by your word into everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, do we pray. Amen. Lamentations 2, a selection from that on page 8. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruin its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Arise, cry out in the night, the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hand to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see. With whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the child of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. The word of the Lord. Some song lyrics. Just feel their gentle touch when all hope is gone. You know, sad songs say so much. Elton John, memorable chorus. And anybody who has taken solace and comfort by listening to a sad song over and over understands the sentiment. When we are feeling down or feeling wrong, there is something about artistic expressions of all kinds that we find a connection and a consolation in. Notice that we go to formed expressions. Those poems, songs, artworks that have been crafted and shaped. And that's not an accident. Our emotions are like rivers within us. When a river floods, it goes over its banks and this surging water spreads out with great destruction. And then as it keeps going, it runs shallow, dissipates, and finally stagnates. Structured grief can help us channel our emotions to a better end, to provide the banks, as it were, to allow our emotions to run deep and directed. Not only is form not a hindrance to our grief, but personal expressions often strike deeper when they are crafted this way. Songs, poems, writing. It gives a voice to our voicelessness. So it should not surprise us that almost half of the Psalms are laments. When we think about that, as American Christians, we have such an aversion to lament and sadness. Think of the songs that come out. Very few of them have this undertone of grief or lament in them. It's like a pathological resistance to anything that can bring us down. And yet the Bible gives to us resources to deal with all of life. Our worst moments find a healing balm in the Word of God and our worship. The gospel is good news for a heavy heart. I appreciate what New Testament scholar D.A. Carson said of this. He said, there's no attempt in Scripture to whitewash the anguish of God's people when they undergo suffering. They argue with God. They complain to God. They weep before God. Theirs is not a faith that leads to a dry-eyed stoicism, but to a faith so robust it wrestles with God. In the book of Lamentations, what we have is a wrestling with God after a horrible tragedy. And because the Lord is in control of our lives, when things go wrong, we are to draw near to Him and not move further away. So often in our heart, we have these things happen and we want to run from them. And actually, we are called upon to draw near to the Lord. And that's exactly what the author of Lamentations has done. Lamentations is a skillfully structured book of five poems. The first four are what are called acrostic. It means that each of the 22 verses begins with a letter consecutively of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an A to Z of suffering, so to speak. And it is given in a particular meter of a traditional dirge. A dirge is a song usually sung at a funeral or in response to significant loss. And even while there's this strong structure, the images and the lines just seem to come out of us out of nowhere, almost arbitrary and happenstance. Chapter 1 brought an expression to grief as well as the guilt of God's people, an acknowledgement of their sin. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, it said, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. One commentator, he spells it out this way. He says there are three goals to what's taking place. The first one is to articulate grief. And the second is to help this community take responsibility by means of a scriptural interpretation. That they see that these things aren't just random. They understand what is going on. And then third, it is to help them turn back to the Lord in prayer. For He is the only one who can take them beyond this catastrophe. And I mentioned last week, Alan also reminds us, he says, we conveniently speak of time as a healer. And we've all heard that expression. Time heals all wounds. No, it actually doesn't. A wound heals over time only with proper tending. A wound heals over time only with proper tending. So expressing grief, taking responsibility, turning to the Lord are all part of the proper tending that God wants for Israel in this moment. Chapter 2 keeps these themes going, but focuses more now on the Lord's anger and personal anguish. And we see that the Lord's anger is first and foremost. Like chapter 1, the opening words are words of astonishment in Hebrew. Some have translated them of how terrible. And there's a greater intensity in this chapter than chapter 1. And chapter 1 wasn't pulling any punches. Begins, how terrible that the Lord in His anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered His footstool in the day of His anger. Remember, this is all happening to God's people. They would not listen nor repent of their sins. And so in 586 BC, as prophesied by several of the Lord's prophets, the Babylonians came in and they utterly destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. But hear the language of chapter 2. There is almost a sinister quality given to the verbs that describe what the Lord did. Verse 2, the Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In His wrath, He has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from His right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. Verses 1 to 5, wrath, anger, fury, fire, it saturates the poem. In Scripture, God's anger is a response to human wrongdoing. It is a symptom of our modern Western sensibilities that thoughts of God's anger are really met with resistance. Not so in other cultures or in different time periods, but it is true of our day. We are prone, are we not, to hear things like, I could never worship such a vengeful God. Or my God is a God of love and acceptance, not wrath and violence. If you do not have room in your belief system for God's anger over sin, you have an anemic belief system that will not stand up against the tragedies of life. And know that it is from the relative safety of suburbia in which we all live that these kinds of expressions can be said. They're not said from war-torn lands that are really but a few hours away on a plane from us. When you are living under those conditions, you do not have the luxury of not worshiping a God of wrath and violence, one who hates sin. Not only is that a part of the world around you, but it is an innate calling of the human heart when you experience such tragedy at the hand of someone else, that you are enabled to bring this to the Lord. That's the part of this in Lamentations. It's bringing this back to the Lord. The Lord's judgment, if we do not understand it, then we will not understand that the Lord poured out his own judgment upon his Son to take the punishment that we deserve, that is a core message of the gospel. You leave this out and you leave out the gospel. The covenant was maintained by the one who was willing to spare us at the expense of his Son. That's why there's an understanding of wrath and anger, of judgment over sin. And it is against the background of God's absolute holiness that we see his wrath. Anger and judgment brought together. And Scripture presents us with a very clear and consistent message that God hates sin and he will judge it. So much so that Jesus bore the weight of that. And there is a resistance in our time for this. Maybe you may have heard Richard Niebuhr's famous quote. It summarized this aversion to wrath and judgment. He said it all the way back in 1937. He said, "A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." It hasn't gotten any better from 1937 till now. And the judgment these Jews were experiencing came after several hundred years of the Lord trying to get their attention and their refusal to listen. God's covenant with them was being put to the test for their repeated sinful responses. And what we see is there is a limit to the Lord's patience. That is to keep us from presumption. You see, some people think that God is obligated to forgive. Like, well, God is in the forgiveness business. I'm a paying customer. He has to serve me. Well, take him to court. No, forgiveness is a gift. There is no obligation in giving a gift. We are not to presume upon the kindness of the Lord. In 2 Timothy, Paul says in chapter 2, in a prayer, he said, "May God perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth." That's why we're called to respond today. Do not harden your hearts. That the gift comes to you, and when it does, to receive it and not to presume that it's yours any time that you wish to pick it up. God is a debtor to no man or woman. And what we see is fidelity is the cornerstone of the covenant. If they are going to dishonor his great name, then they too will be dishonored among the nations. This is what he told them repeatedly. And now the Lord has become like an enemy to them. We see that in verse 5. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all of its palaces. He's laid it in ruins. And in verse 17, the Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. And while there is an acknowledgement of Israel's sin, the tenor of this chapter seems to imply that the Lord has gone too far in judgment. Verse 11, my eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach churns, my bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets. They cry to the mothers, where is bread and wine? They faint like a wounded man in the streets. What am I to say? What am I to compare to you, O daughter of Zion? What can I liken you to that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion, for your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? See, everyone experienced this catastrophe equally, even the children, the aged. And in this lament, these kinds of thoughts are often expressed. We were wrong, Lord, but this seems too much. And that's what the poet is bringing before the Lord, before God's people, an ability to express the deepest parts of the heart. To be able to go, God, I know that you're just, but look what's happening to me. And of course, we also know that horrible things happen that are not a direct result of sin and judgment. That's the whole point of the book of Job. That was Job's lament. That was the mistake of his friends. Well, you're suffering because you did bad things. He says, no, I didn't. And so we see both of these avenues brought before the Lord in lament. There are times when, yes, we have sinned and done things and are suffering the consequences. And other times, we're like, God, why are you angry with me? I haven't done anything. Why did this come to me? And this gives way to a cry of the soul. Verse 18, their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like torrents day and night. Give yourself no rest, no your eyes no respite. And we understand these cries when bad things are happening to us. We get that. We get a heart that cries out to the Lord, that draws near to him and just says, God, please help me. In the fall of 1991, Jerry Sitzer and his family, they were coming back from a weekend trip. They were at the Coeur d'Alene Indian Reservation near Plummer, Idaho. It was dusk and they were coming down. It's a windy mountain road. And coming at them, Jerry could see kind of zigzagging headlights in front of him. They were erratic. And before he could maneuver away, a drunk driver struck their Aerostar minivan head-on going 85. And from that, he lost his mother, his wife of 20 years, and his four-year-old daughter. Three generations of women in his family were gone all at once. And he and his other three children escaped relatively unharmed. And he's trying to put all this together. Afterwards, he said, at times the universe seemed to make about as much sense as a little girl who thinks that her fleeting grudge against her brother is the reason he got the measles. That randomness of trying to make these connections. And this is what he wrote in a book called Grace Disguised. He said, the accident set off a silent scream of pain within my soul. That scream was so loud that I could hardly hear another sound, not for a long time. And I could not imagine that I would hear any sound but the scream of pain for the rest of my life. And here in chapter 2, we hear the scream of inner pain coming out. This scream is given voice and brought forth in terrifying detail. Arise, cry in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see. With whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? The complete devastation of a people who have been under siege for a very long time. In verse 21, in the dust of the streets lie the young and the old, My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them. In the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. That is strong language. That's the cry of the soul. Coming to the one who has inflicted it. Diane Bergent reminds us, she said, directing a lament to God is an acknowledgement of God's power over the circumstances of life. Yes, he's sovereign. We get that. It also suggests some degree of confidence that God will do something to remedy a situation beyond human control. There it is. This is what we hear in this plea. We hear a hope that the Lord will indeed see their plight and have mercy on them. Think, well, what's accomplished by talking like this? Old Testament commentator Leslie Allen, he says it this way. Jerusalem, personified, has endeavored to lead the congregation forward by not only giving expression to their grief, but also directing them by means of interpretation towards a confession of underlying guilt and encouraging a new and honest openness to God. They're bringing this to the one who ultimately is in control of the events of their life for a new and open honesty before God. The telling of hardships is an invitation to remember, to share the burden of suffering. It is, of course, to the Lord that we first direct our torn hearts, but we are also directed as the people of God to be able to come along and to share the burden of the suffering of others, to be able to hear those screams of the soul. What are we to do with those who suffer because of their own problems? Jerusalem got what it deserved. He warned them. Yet this is not how this lament comes to form. Yes, there's an acknowledgement of this, but along with it comes a plea of those desperately hurting. You see, the gospel comes to those suffering with a healing balm. A drunk driver of a car could suffer from his own guilt and remorse. Guy took out an entire family. Who's going to listen to him? Who's going to care of his own guilt and anguish in what he has caused? No one wants to hear that. The Lord will listen to him. What the Lord is doing in Lamentations, he warned them. This came at the end of a very long, long process. But you don't see this? Moron, you got what's coming to you. What you have is someone pouring out in anguish even though they caused it. And the Lord is listening to them. Well, think about Jerry's sister and his three surviving children. They're suffering from a tragedy not of their own making. Of course, we're all sympathetic to them. We all are going, man, this is terrible. But where can they go with the silent scream within that you and I are powerless to touch? Who can listen at that level? The Lord listens to them. The Lord is the one who hears the cry of their heart. And Lamentations, like the Psalms lament, are a part of God's worship hymnal for his people. We can bring our deep hurts, disappointments, and our confusions to him, not just in prayer, which is certainly wonderful, but actually in worship. And this is where you and I are a part of this healing balm of the gospel. This is where in the church that we need to have room for lamentation. We have to have room for people to suffer. It is the case, especially in our culture, when something bad happens to somebody, we give them about 2 weeks, maybe three, to kind of figure it out. Then after that, we don't want to hear much more about it. Just suffer silently. Keep it to yourself. We're all happy and excited. We need to be brought down. how much scriptures are filled with lament in worship. And ultimately we know then that is to the cross that you and I are to go for our solace. Our pleas of, oh God, why? Or Lord, do something. We are brought to the cross. God's greatest response to our suffering was that he took this suffering into himself, not simply to sympathize with it, not to provide an explanation, but to destroy it. The Son of God came to conquer sin and death. And that's where we go. That's the hope that we are given. And of course, there are tragedies that befall all of us that we do not have answers for, that we struggle with, that we pour out our hearts before the Lord to hear that silent scream within. And his response is to embrace us in his Son. And living by faith then is both a comfort as well as a difficulty, because many of these promises that we hold, we are not going to see this side of glory. Many of the losses that we have experienced, whether they be people, relationships, jobs, or otherwise, are not going to come back completely together this side of glory. And then we have a God who will hear the deepest cries of our soul, that we can pour that out to him, drawing near to him, not to get it off our chest, not to say horrible things to God, but to be able to express that longing to the one in whose hope that we have found our security. Because God first loved us while we were yet sinners, that we can bring this to him, fully receiving the grace and the mercy and the kindness of Jesus, often without explanation for the events around our life. This is a tremendous gift that we have. That's why I titled this series, A Liturgy of Grief. That we need to be able to have dance steps in our lives that allow for this. That allow for this in our worship. That allow for this as the people of God. Because there is healing there that God brings to us. The reality of the gospel of Jesus. You'll pray with me. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we can bring the totality of our lives to you. Father, the good, the bad, the ugly, the tragic, the heroic. Father, all of these things we are enabled by you to lay at your feet, to worship. Father, as we come, we know that there are many here who, Lord, they have experienced just the great wonders and heights of heaven, and they're sitting side by side with others who have been in the basement for a long time. And yet, Lord, you hear all of these prayers, and we are here as one body before you. And Lord God, we pray that you would enable us then to be indeed a healing balm to one another. And Father, a healing balm to a world in desperate need of the Savior. We bless you this day for your goodness, your justice. We bless you for the grace that we have received through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.